Jerusalem right before his crucifixion. And as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, there were those who received him with rejoicing and praise, and there were also those Pharisees who asked Jesus to rebuke his disciples who were proclaiming, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," at those who didn't understand and see who Jesus truly was. He wept for them, for they looked at the one from and through whom all things were made, and yet they plotted for his crucifixion. Who we understand Jesus to be and how we come before him in worship, not only on Sundays, but throughout the week, is something we should take with weight and seriousness. So I want to invite us all this morning to take special attention and awareness of how we're coming before the King who comes in the name of the Lord in worship, and who it is we are really worshiping. Let's pray. God, to think of you and to look upon you depending on where each of us are, it might be difficult, it might be easy, it might be comforting, frightening. As we come to you in worship and sing these songs and reflect upon your triumphal entry into Jerusalem, make it clear to us that you are love and you are good, and you have taken up our the burden that should have been ours upon the cross. And that is too big and wonderful for us to fully comprehend. Help us to come before you with humility, open our eyes and hearts and our ears that we may understand and come before you and know who you really are. And so I pray in your name. Amen. Let's take a posture of worship as we read the call to worship together. The call to worship comes from Psalm 145. Let's read this together. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people exalt you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open their hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. My mouth will speak in the praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Of our God and King.
Sunday service, the beginning of Holy Week. So we have some announcements today that pretty much all revolve around that. First of all, if you didn't grab a palm cross on your way in, make sure you grab one of those before you go, or maybe grab one before then too. What are our announcements today? First, if you're joining us for the first time, we are glad you're here. You can let us know by filling in one of our blue Welcome to Berea cards. They're in the pews there. And you can drop that off in the white mailbox outside the main office at the end of the service. This is a chance for us to add you to our email list so you can know what's happening at Berea during the week. And if you are here for the first time, you came on the right day because it's pancake lunch. Yay. So my favorite quote from Charles Spurgeon is, there's hardship in everything except in eating pancakes. So I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. So today, no hardship while you eat pancakes, unless you have three young children. And this Friday is Good Friday. We are doing our joint Good Friday service at White Rock Baptist Church at 10:30 on Friday. So join us for that. It's going to be a wonderful time of reflecting on Jesus' sacrifice. So join us for that at 10 a.m. this Friday. And the next day, join us for a crazy fun time as we have Easter Jam, which is telling the Easter story, playing games, and it's fun for the whole family. So come on out with your children, your grandchildren, and enjoy that time. It's going to be wonderful as we share the Easter story with the kids, but it's also for everybody. From 10 a.m. to 12 p.m., treats and games in the fellowship hall to follow after the initial program. That's going to be great. And then just note, well, Easter Jam, instead of stay and play next week, it's Easter Jam, but then the following week we're back with our regular stay and play for anybody with kids or grandkids that want to come on out and have some coffee and some treats and let their kids run around like little monsters for a couple of hours. And that's on April 26th. We're back with the regular time. And before we get to offering, we have some flowers here at the front. And they are indicating some good news. There are two new babies in our congregation. Did you know that? Yeah. Born March 9th, Delilah Tiffany Miley Law. Oh, she's right there. Oh, okay. I'm just going to walk this over to you. There you are. You're welcome. And born April 3rd, Aaron Ravi Ram. And, oh, he's in the nursery. Okay, well, I'll give you the flower and then. So let's give them a hand. Welcome these babies. And we'll pray for them, we'll pray for our offering, and for all the kids as we will dismiss them to junior church in just a second. Just for anybody who would like to give in person, you can do that through one of the white envelopes in the seat pocket and drop it into the white mailbox outside the main office. Or you can give online as well. Let's pray and thank God for the tithes and offerings and for our children. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your care for us. We thank you that you love us and that you provide for us. We pray that you would help us to be good stewards of what you have given us, that you would help us to be generous and to use what you have given us wisely to fulfill the mission that you have given us, to glorify you, to meet needs, to build community under your grace. Pray that you would help us to do that. You would lead us and give us wisdom in knowing how to do that. We thank you for the tithes and offerings that we have received or will receive. And we pray that you would be present in our decision-making process. We pray that we would be obedient to you and your teachings in all that we do. We thank you for our children, for the blessing that they are to this congregation. We thank you for these two new babies that have joined us. We are so delighted to have them. And we pray that you somehow give their parents rest. And we pray for our kids who are going down now to junior church. We pray that you would speak to them, that their teachers would have the words to say to help them understand and grow closer to you today. We thank you for the many blessings that we have, blessings of new babies, blessings of children in our midst, blessings of you providing for us, blessings of this week where we reflect upon what you have done for us to bring us to yourself. We thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you are age 5 to grade 5, you can stand on up and head to the back of the room and follow your teachers downstairs. This is the account of the triumphal entry from the book of Luke. As we reflect on Palm Sunday and the excitement that came at this time, I'm also aware that there are people in our midst who are dealing with loss of family members. There are people who are dealing with health problems and concerns and all sorts of things. So before we dive into that, I want to take special time to pray for you, if that is you. We're not going to name names, we're just going to pray. So would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you entered into Jerusalem as a humble king intent on saving us. We thank you that the salvation that you presented was much better than what people thought it was going to be. We pray for those among us who are dealing with hardship and heartache, the pain of loss, or of health issues, Lord. We pray that you would provide them comfort during this time, during this season. Pray that you would be with them. Pray that they would feel your presence, your peace and comfort that surpasses all understanding. We pray that they would lean into you in this time. And we pray that you would provide them with the care that they need from people in their lives who can be with them, to pray with them, to weep with them, and to help them along. We thank you that you care so deeply for us. We thank you that you cared so deeply for us that you stepped off your throne and entered into humanity and willingly went to the cross. We love you so much. In your name, amen. So in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28, we read, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent out two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. This is the word of the Lord. We see here a few things right away, that Jesus is planning this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. and that he chooses to ride in the way that he does, which is not on a war horse, but on a donkey. He rides in humbly. And this is the closest he gets really to declaring himself the Messiah outright as he rides in here. And all this imagery in this passage points to Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Jesus is coming in as the Messiah. And you notice they were praising God for all the miracles that had happened. This points us back way before this passage. Does everyone remember the 2010 Olympics? Most of us remember it. Remember the opening ceremonies when Rick Hansen came in with the torch and lit those four torches, and they lit the cauldron, although Katrina LeMaydon's cauldron did not light. How exciting, and this is like the crowning moment of the Olympic ceremony, of the opening ceremony. That's kind of what happened here, that this is a crowning moment for Jesus. Simon, can you get me the clicker? I have a laser pointer that is going to do me no good if I can't change the slides. Thank you. Well, the torch ceremony didn't start in Vancouver. It didn't even start that week. In fact, it started on October 22nd of the year before in Greece. And then eventually arrived on October 30th in Victoria. And you can see it goes like this, which, as I look at it, looks like my three-year-old drew it. So I don't know who planned that route. But there was months of this procession that went across our country. And then on February 8th, it went down 152nd in front of Earls in Guildford, where I was working. And we went out to watch it, and I expected just to see like a guy carrying a torch, but there was people dancing in the streets. It was a wild time. It was not what I was expecting, but it was the excitement that was there. It was so exciting to see it, and the people were cheering and everything else. And when I think about the triumphal entry, that's kind of what I think about. But I also think about the fact that Jesus' entry didn't start, this procession that Jesus went on started far before this. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, we read, as the day of his ascension approached, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That he set out for Jerusalem, and the next 10 chapters are really an account of Jesus doing his own kind of torch relay. As he goes down through from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And here's a map of Jesus' journey. It's a little more direct than our torch route. You can see he goes down here and around and ends up, that's Jerusalem down there. Capernaum here, here's Samaria, and he goes down Jericho, and then there's Jerusalem. But before he goes on this journey, before he starts, he's preparing his disciples for this journey. And he pulls them aside and asks them a question. We've spent the last 2 months, Bill, talking about what Jesus says about himself. And then Jesus asks them, who do the crowds say that I am? Who do the crowds say that I am? And they respond, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that a prophet of old has arisen. Now, the people that are looking at Jesus and listening to Jesus are acknowledging that there's something quite special and remarkable about him, but they don't have it quite right. He's a special person, but they don't say that he's the Messiah here. And today, usually around this time of year, if you walk into a grocery store and look at their magazine rack, you'll probably see a National Geographic that says, searching for the historical Jesus, or who really was Jesus. And there's a lot of people out there today who would say things like, Jesus was an amazing teacher, He was a great prophet. There's actually more trends now to say that he was a failed revolutionary, that basically his mission was completely thwarted. All these things are said about Jesus, and they're not quite right, but these are all things that people say and are becoming a little bit more popular to say these days. And then Jesus asks his disciples, "What about you? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And they respond, Peter, speaking for the group, "The Christ of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior." And because he confesses Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus then tells them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be killed and on the third day raised to life." He's preparing them for his death, for what's about to come as they set out on this journey, from where they are in Nazareth to go down, or in Galilee, to go down to Jerusalem to Jesus to fulfill his purpose of why he came to earth. And right after this, we see Jesus go up to the mountain and he's transfigured, where he's seen in glory. We see this triumphal moment that Jesus presents to them. And then when they come back down, the next thing that he says is, "The Son of Man must suffer and die and resurrect." But they don't understand it. But what we see is this picture that along with the triumph comes the tragedy. Along with the triumph comes the requirement for Jesus to go to the cross. That you can't have the triumph without the cross. This pattern is seen throughout this. And if we go back to this map, as Jesus is on this journey, as he goes down, he first goes here to Samaria, where he is rejected. He's rejected because basically he's too Jewish. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And then some people come to him and they want to follow him. And every single one, he informs them of the cost that is going to come from following him. He informs them that there's going to be hardship when they follow him. It doesn't say in the text how they all respond to this, whether they follow him or not, but it's very clear that what he says is it's not just going to be all triumph and glory, that there is a cost to following me. As he goes on, he skips around Samaria because they rejected him there and didn't want him around. And as he heads down here, he meets people. He heals. He announces the kingdom. He casts out demons. He continues to preach and teach and call people to repentance. He continues to do the mission that he was sent to do, to reveal the kingdom of God. And people respond to him in many different ways. Some people call him Lord. Some people sit at his feet and listen to him and call him Lord. Others say that he's demon-possessed. The Pharisees call him a lawbreaker for breaking the Sabbath. Over and over again, as he goes down, people have mixed reviews about who he is. He even heals 10 people suffering from leprosy, and only one turns around to follow Jesus. We don't know exactly why, but it seems that some of them may have just seen Jesus as a means to an end, which was healing, not a means to knowing God, not a means to knowing him. And in a twist of irony, a blind man is the only one who calls out, "Have mercy on me, Son of David," indicating that he knows or recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. And he is healed, and what does he do? He immediately follows Jesus. And then after that, a tax collector calls him Lord. His name is Zacchaeus. Recorded. in the book of Luke. That's down. By this point, he's right here, where it's hard to read that, but it does say here that he heals the blind man and goes to Zacchaeus' house. And then that's the final journey here. This is kind of like when the torch arrived in the Lower Mainland. The final journey heading towards Jerusalem. And at the triumphal entry, the people call him king. They call him king. In the book of Luke, it's king. In other books, they cry out, Hosanna. They cry out, save us. They call him the one who comes in the name of the Lord. There's much celebration and fanfare when he arrives in Jerusalem. The people are elated that he is there. It is a celebration as they wave their palm branches. They wave their palm branches in the air as they lay their coats down. They are welcoming him in as a king. Why? Because they've seen all these miracles that have happened along the road. They've heard his teachings. They've been following him and they receive him as king. But most of these people didn't understand what kind of king. In fact, we could say all the people, because by the end of the week, even the disciples had scattered. And the Pharisees cry out to Jesus to silence his followers. And Jesus' response, if they remain silent, the very stones will cry out, gives us a picture that it's not merely people who recognize Jesus for who he is. In fact, the people don't fully recognize at this point. But even the very basic elements of creation, the rocks, recognize who the Savior is, recognize Jesus for who he is. A blind man can recognize Jesus for who he is. A tax collector who is seen as the worst of sinners can recognize Jesus. And now we see the stones can cry out and see who Jesus is. It's a very interesting picture that all of creation, as we read in Romans, is crying out for its redemption. That Jesus has arrived to save the entirety of his creation. And this is a joyous time as he arrives in Jerusalem. And it does feel like the end of the story. It feels like the end of the line here. It feels like Jesus has arrived and now he's just going to go and sit on his throne and that's the end of it. If we go back to that torch lighting ceremony in 2010, the people were holding a secret that there was another cauldron, a bigger cauldron, and Wayne Gretzky jumped on the back of a car and very boringly drove through the city and then arrived and there was this other cauldron that was revealed and it was lit up and that was the real, true ending of the torch relay. It didn't end at BC Place. It didn't end at that big fanfare, crowds, 60,000 people. Is that how much it holds in that stadium? Huge number of people. It ended over kind of in a less populated, well, not less populated, but it ended outside, way away down by the convention center is where it ended. And that's still there today. Well, in the same way, Jesus' procession doesn't end on Palm Sunday. It doesn't. He didn't come to Jerusalem to sit on his throne in the temple or in the palace. He came to go to the cross. He came to lay down his life. He came to pay the price for sin, to free us from a much more oppressive force than the Roman soldiers. When he entered in triumphantly into Jerusalem, he was coming in as a conquering hero, but the true conquest was at the cross. It was at the end of the week, not at the beginning of the week. The triumph was going to be followed by tragedy. as he went to the cross and laid down his life. But this was what God had planned from the beginning. Not that his disciples understood, not that anyone else knew, but that what was going to happen to Jesus was part of the plan. And the plan was not for him to end on Palm Sunday, not for him to end there, but to go further. And to those who call Jesus the Christ, the Savior, who call him Lord, who followed him, he called them to something back in Luke chapter 9. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Far before he went to the cross, he was telling his disciples, his followers, that they too must take up their cross. Now, they wouldn't have understood this, at least not in the way that Jesus was talking about it in terms of his own death, but they would have understood that imagery of a cross being a horrific instrument, being an instrument of torture. So what he's saying to us all is that if we call Jesus Lord, we are called to deny ourselves and follow him all the way where he leads, no matter where he leads. We are to follow him. So we can wave around our palm branches. I don't think this is really a palm branch, but if we wave around our palm branches and celebrate him on Palm Sunday, but Palm Sunday means nothing without Good Friday. That when we follow him, we follow him all the way. All the way to the cross. And I practiced this so many times this week, but it's not going to work in front of you, I bet. And we got lots of time this morning for this. But we have those palm crosses. Oh, no, it's not going to work. This is supposed to become a cross. You probably figured it out by now. It's embarrassing when things don't work. There's a whole bunch of these in my backyard, which if anybody comes in is going to be real freaked out, I think. Okay, I think this is going through now. There we go. When we follow Jesus, we follow him to the cross. And so, those palm crosses, this is a small one. I did it though. We have those crosses at the back of the room. And I'd encourage you this week to put that cross somewhere in your Bible, somewhere where you'll see it. On your fridge or somewhere. And just every time you see it, to reflect on what this week means. That Jesus went to the cross, and the triumph really comes at the cross. That on the cross, he defeated sin and death. The people there who waved their palm branches were thinking he was going to defeat the Romans. But Jesus came to save the Romans just like he came to save the Jewish people. He came to save people from sin. And that could only be accomplished through his death on the cross. So the triumph comes with tragedy. And he has called us to follow him, not just when things are good, not just when we're in the triumphal moments. That's the easy time. We're called to follow him no matter what we are going through today. To take up our cross and follow after him. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to encourage you to maybe grab one of those crosses. Or maybe we can get someone to maybe hand some out. Thanks, Harry. That'd be great. And as the worship team comes back up, you can assume whatever posture of worship you want to. You can hold that cross in your hand and look at it. Recognize that it too is made out of palm branches. and reflect on the triumph of Palm Sunday, the tragedy of the cross, but the true triumph of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And reflect on what He has done for you, for each one of us. How He has brought us into His family. He has reconciled us to Him, that we can stand before Him blameless because of what He has done. And just take some time while the worship team plays to thank Him for what He has done at the cross. And remind yourself that we follow Him no matter what is happening, in good times or bad. Remind yourself to daily take up your cross and follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your amazing love. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You set out on a mission to go to the cross. We thank You that as You were preparing Your disciples for that final push, that final stretch of Your torch relay, You prepared them by asking them, "Who do You say that I am?" And they declared that You are the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. And then You told them to follow You no matter what the cost. We recognize that so many people along the road followed You. Others rejected You. Others were angry with You. And we recognize that all those things exist today. And as Your followers, our job is to just keep following You, no matter what other people are saying about You or us. So help us to bear our cross. Remind us to celebrate what You have done. We thank You that You are the conquering King. We thank You that You came into Jerusalem humbly as a servant King who was not coming in to take a throne by force, but to go to the cross and bear our sin upon Yourself so that we could be made right, set free from the true enemy, sin and death. We thank You that we are free. We thank You that Palm Sunday can be a celebration of You and what You have done. We pray now as we spend some time reflecting on that and on You, that we would find time this week to reflect on Your sacrifice, to reflect on not just the horror of it, but also the beauty, the joy that came from such a tragic time, the triumph that really comes out of tragedy. Help us to follow You each and every day, to daily take up our own cross, deny ourselves, and walk after You. In Your name, amen. Down there, two things came to mind, and they both flow from the same passage. At the end of John, Jesus tells Peter, "You're going to die for Me." And Peter looks around, and he sees John, and he says, "What about him?" And Jesus said, "Don't you worry about him. You follow Me." I think in a world of distraction, where people are saying all sorts of things about who Jesus is, we're called to follow Jesus as He is revealed to us in Scripture. Never mind what people are saying about Him. we follow Him. Two, our natural desire to compare ourselves to everything and everyone around us. Never mind them, we follow Him. I'm going to do our benediction and then pray for pancakes. No more hardship. And we're a little early, so go pick up your kids, but you don't have to rush as much. But go pick them up before you get food, because otherwise that might go poorly. So if you'd like to receive this benediction, just lay your hands out like this. May you go forward in the love of the Father, the fullness of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And may He equip you to keep your eyes fixed on Him, not going one way or the other, but following after Him. May He help us to tune out the noise that might draw our attention to something else and follow our servant King. Amen. And Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we get to have together, downstairs, fellowshipping, enjoying pancakes. We thank You for Karen and the team that is down there right now working so hard to get everything ready. We pray that they would be blessed in their service to You. We thank You for them. So we pray a blessing over this meal we are about to share. May You bless it to the nourishment of our bodies and also bless the hands that prepared it. And give us an amazing time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.